Amos. Book of Amos. Book of Amos. Chapter 1. Last week was Thanksgiving, pre-Thanksgiving, so we broke off and did a Thanksgiving message last week, so we didn't follow up on Amos chapter 1 where we stopped the time before. Amos chapter 1. Now again, the minor prophets are filled with prophetic events to come. And if the one common event they all testify of is, of course, the second coming of Christ. And that's a lot of what's in here at this point. Let's just begin with verse 1 just to establish context. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion." He is now talking about one, either the second coming of Christ, which works fine, or two, after the Lord rules and reigns in Jerusalem, he will roar from on high. From there, verse 2, Jesus Christ really is truly one day gonna sit down in Jerusalem bodily and rule from there. If you have a church teaching theology that does not include the coming reign of 1,000 years of Jesus Christ after he comes back, somebody's on the wrong track. It's probably you for going to a church like that, just so you know. Verse 2. "He shall utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. The top of Carmel shall wither." Now I want to start tonight by having you look at these place names, because those tie together. And you'll see how a little bit in a minute. Okay, notice in verse 2, notice Carmel. Verse 3, he begins a pronouncement of judgment upon several cities and countries. You have Carmel, verse 2, Damascus, verse 3. Okay, Carmel is where there was a massive showdown with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's up here right across from the Sea of Galilee and this little nub out in the Mediterranean. But this is Carmel right here. Basically, out of Carmel flows the river Kishon. And all of this area here, for what it's worth, is called the Valley of Armageddon. Okay? Now, that next verse, it mentions Damascus. Damascus is in Syria, and it's up here somewhere, for what it's worth. Just to keep flying along with that, notice down in verse 6, Gaza. In verse 9, Tyrus. Tyrus is just a little bit north up the coast here of the Med. Gaza, they still call it the Gaza Strip right along here in Israel. Verse 6, Gaza. Verse 9, Tyrus. Verse 11, Edom. Verse 13, Ammon. Edom is here. Ammon, at this point, is out here. And this is going to be Moab here, for what it's worth. It doesn't mention Moab here. But verse 13, Ammon. Go on to chapter 2. Well, it does mention Moab. Verse 1, Moab. Verse 4, Judah. The southern tribes. Verse 6, Israel. And so he's now named off all these places. Now, one thing that these places have in common, notice that in the pronouncement here, as we'll go but come back through it in more detail later, but notice in verse 4 under Damascus, he's going to, "I will send a fire." Verse 7, to Gaza, "I will send a fire." Verse 10, Tyrus, "I will send a fire." Over and over again, "I will send a fire." Verse 12, "I will send a fire upon Teman." That's down in Edom. send a fire, send a fire, send a fire. If he's going to send a fire, tell me what that reminds you of. Tell me the connection. Jesus comes back, what? In flaming fire, right? Jesus Christ comes back the second coming in flaming fire. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ at Armageddon. Now, again, all these places, this is all the way from Syria down over to Tyrus, down through Carmel, Gaza. This is the Philistines' land here. And we'll mention Sinai in a second, which is down here, Mount Sinai. We're talking about Edom, Moab, Ammon, and so on. So I wanted to pull some verses together for you because really what those cities have in common, what these groupings of cities have in common, many of them, is that they are all along the route of Jesus Christ when he comes back. He's going to send a fire upon them. I thought it would be worthwhile to go through some verses here. And I'm not going to start at the top. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 33 real quick. Just run some verses with you. I'm not sure if you ever put these together or not. But I don't know if you ever thought about it much. I doubt it. A lot of folks don't. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he doesn't just come back just at Armageddon. Yes, he comes back at Armageddon and squashes the armies of the world. Yes, that's true. But that's not where it stops. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. And go down to verse 2. And notice it says, he said, the Lord came from Sinai. Okay, so now we're starting for what it's worth down here. This is Mount Sinai down here. The Sinai Peninsula. The Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir. Seir is in Edom. Shined forth from Mount Paran. Paran is in Edom. He came with how many thousands of saints? That's the phraseology that he uses in Jude about all the saints that are coming back with him. Us at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That what kind of gives you the clue. We're talking about the second coming here. Notice, well, that's what I wanted you to see there. Let's turn to another passage real quick. Look in Habakkuk. Habakkuk, another one of those itty-bitty books. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. All right, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman. Remember, I life as the Temanite. Teman is somewhere down here in Edom. Okay, down in this area here along this neck of the Red Sea. He says, God came from Teman, the Holy One came from Mount Paran, again, down in the same area. His glory covereth the heavens, the earth is full of His praise. His brightness was as the light, He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. That's Christ coming back, speaking, and as He preaches and speaks, there's fire that goes out, and you know, we've gone through a lot of those verses so far, so hopefully you remember them. He stood, verse 6, He measured the earth, He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow, His ways were everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thy anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite, thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice, lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. Once again, I mean, that is one of the clear earmarks of the second coming of Christ. The sun, the sun goes out, the moon turns to blood, all these signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Notice down in verse 11, at the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land. Now he marches through the land. So it's not just a touchdown and one little battle, then he goes back and goes sits down in Jerusalem. It's more than that. He marches through the land. Well, where does he march? Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. He wounds the Antichrist by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Lot more here, but again, this all started down here in Sinai and moved up this tongue of the Red Sea up into Edom. We'll see what else it says here in a second. Look, if you will, to Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Okay, Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom? So he's coming out of Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. Bozrah is a place in Edom. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Well, the answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wonder who that might be. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, the year of my redeemed is come. Again, this is the Lord speaking. He's speaking at this point from Edom. Now let's just keep going, because there's other places to see here. Look, if you will, to Judges chapter 5. And some wouldn't recognize this in history as a second coming passage, but it is Judges 5. Now, this is Deborah and Barak. And, of course, you know that Jael wound up cutting off Sisera's head and all this. But there's this big battle that goes on. It's kind of interesting how it works. Notice in verse 4, in them giving in this song the glories of this battle, notice in verse 4, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom. Well, they're talking about down here where this battle was fought, at least at that point. But it goes on, and notice that it says the earth trembled in verse 4. The heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. And then notice, the mountains melted from before the Lord. This is more than an earthly battle that happened back in Barak and Deborah's day. This is a prophetic time frame forward of us where actually some of the mountains literally melt at the presence of God. It says there, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So, what I want you to see is we're still talking about down here in this area at this point. Let me hit another couple of high points here for you. So you know that this is actually talking about prophetically the second coming of Christ. For instance, in verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Utter a song, arise, Barak. Lead thy captivity captive. That should remind you of the passage in Ephesians, where Jesus Christ rose from the dead, went down into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive, right? And gave gifts to men. This is about the second coming of Christ. Now, what I wanted you to kind of see, notice in verse 19, remembering that he's already mentioned Sinai, he's already mentioned Edom in a couple places in Edom, notice what he says now. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanak by the waters of Megiddo. Well, they were saying at first this battle took place down here, and now it's moved us all the way up here where this battle took place in Megiddo. Well, did it take place down here or did it take place up there? Well, whatever is the case, I know that it's referring to the second coming of Christ if it's talking about Megiddo up here. In fact, notice further in verse 20, they fought from heaven. Well, I know somebody does fight from heaven when we have a battle in Megiddo, right? They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river Kishon, and that's that river I showed you flowing out by Carmel, thou swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. Just keep going here. Now, again, these are second coming passages. I'm stringing them together, kind of puzzle piecing them, and then we'll put it together in a sec. Look in Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Starts in verse 1 with, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." That's the second coming of Christ. That day of the Lord is the day of vengeance. Look in verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations." We'll see in Revelation in a second, if you don't know the verse, how those nations are gathered together, actually by devil spirits, against the Lord, against Jerusalem, and the Lord comes down and smites them. But, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day up on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem." Okay? Jerusalem is right about here. Okay? Just off the northern tip of the Dead Sea. Jerusalem's right up here. And the Mount of Olives is just on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall be removed towards the north, half of it toward the south. There's more to read there, but bottom line, at the second coming of Christ, Jesus Christ's feet do come down and touch in Jerusalem, and there He abides. Now again, we haven't put these together in order yet, so we're still working on that. Just hang in there. Now notice again, we're in Amos chapter 1, where he mentions Carmel shall wither. Then go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. This is what I referred to a second ago. Verse 12. "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." Euphrates is over in this area here, flowing up here. He says the angel pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. "The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief." That's obviously the second coming of Christ. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." So again, Armageddon here. Now, with one more note here in Revelation, I'll have you turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And you'll remember in that Isaiah 63 passage, it talked about who is this that cometh out of Edom with his clothes dyed as one that had tread the wine fat, I treaded it alone, and so on and so forth. Well, that's a reference to this. Verse 18, 14, 18. "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress, notice, was trodden without the city. The blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles. So you have blood 3.5 feet off the ground. Even on the horses' bridles, notice, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, you had Armageddon in chapter 16, and this is the reference to it in Revelation 14 as well. Armageddon's up here, and certainly there's a lot of the army that's gathered together there, and the Lord comes down there in the valley of Armageddon near Megiddo. And over again, this river Kishon is mentioned with regard to the wrath of God. But there, the Lord treads out the nations. But it's interesting because it says, for the space of what? 1,600 furlongs. How long is a furlong? It's 1/8 of a mile, is it not? Is that right? That's 1/8 of a mile. 16,000 furlongs divided by 8 would be 200 miles. Well, I got news for you. The Valley of Armageddon isn't 200 miles long. There's not but about 40 miles between this river and that coast right there. So where are you going to have the Lord treading out by blood for 200 miles? Well, I'll tell you what. 200 miles works pretty good if the Lord comes here and smites those armies in Valley of Megiddo and then travels and marches through the land, down through the Philistines' country, down through Gaza, smites the Philistines there, marches right down this branch of the Red Sea down to Sinai, where it says he eventually marched out of. Remember that? Now, what you've just joined up with here, by the way, is the route that the Israelites took out of Egypt. They marched from here across this tongue of the Red Sea, by the way, not around the Red Sea, but through this tongue of the Red Sea. And this is where they picked up and went south, went to Mount Sinai and came back up. That's what the Lord's saying. He said, I'm going to go and march out of Sinai, then marches up to Edom. And just like then, the children of Israel eventually went around and smote the Ammonites and the Moabites and then entered into Jerusalem right there. The Lord comes and lands his feet on the Mount of Olives. That mountain splits in two and a river flows down through it. As far as I know, that is the route of the Second Advent. And if you want to debate about where it starts, I suppose out of Isaiah 63, you could debate that maybe the Lord comes and lands here first, goes up this way, and then smites them in Armageddon. But it seems to me to make more sense that he would smite them in Armageddon and then travel, take this route through the land, through the old paths that the Lord already led the children of Israel in, and smite all these ancient enemies of Israel. One thing that I ought to teach you, for unredeemed people, the Lord does not forget old grudges. You're going to see here, we're talking here about Damascus, about Moab, about Ammon, about Edom, about Gaza, about Tyre, all the wrongs done to the people of Israel. God is going to hold accountable something that happened 3,000 years ago. He's still going to hold them accountable. So, that's the route of the Second Advent, as far as I can see. Questions or comments so far? Daniel. I'm guessing so, yes. Yep. Exactly. Shh. All right. Amos chapter 1, verse 3 then. So thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus. Of course, Damascus is in Syria. The nation of Syria, of course, is one of the abiding enemies of Israel all the way back a long, long, long time. Still is the enemy of Israel. There's still nonsense going on there. So it's no surprise that the Lord will one day smite Damascus. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Notice it's punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead. Well, you'll recall that the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad settled over on this side of the River Jordan. That is called Gilead. Well, that's obviously near Syria. And so those folks were attacked from behind, of course, by the Syrians. That's Gad and Manasseh. And so it says, because they have threshed Gilead, that's that area, with threshing instruments of iron, talking about the mercilessness of the Syrians against the Gadites and the Manassites. Verse 4, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, one of the more famous kings of Syria, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, another of the famous kings in Syria. I will break also the bar of Damascus, cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon. The plain of Avon, I don't know much about. That's going to be an idolatrous place where the Syrians place their idols, probably. And from that holdeth a scepter from the house of Eden. And again, I don't have any insight onto Eden there. Not the Garden of Eden, surely, but I don't have any insight into that. The people of Syria shall go into captivity into Ker, saith the Lord. Ker is, you can track it in your Bible, that's an Assyrian city. So the Assyrians carry off Syria. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza. Now Gaza is the mainstream of the Philistine enemy in Israel's day. Ashdod and all those cities were Philistine cities. So Gaza is Philistine. Gaza is still Philistine as far as I'm concerned. Verse 6. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. And the best I can figure here is that Israel is in time carried away by the Assyrians to the north and by the Babylonians to the south. And my guess is that the Philistines conspired and helped to attack the Israelites and helped to carry them and deliver them to a picking up point, kind of a depot spot for those kings to come in and carry them away captive. But it says there in verse 6, in other words, it's saying that you helped attack my people from within, which, by the way, is what's happening today in Gaza. The Israelites are being attacked from within their own country. They have no security within their own country. At least you, I know your borders aren't secure. I know we have infiltrators from the south and infiltrators from the north. I know that. But your country is at least still pretty much one, united. Whereas Israel, they have been pieced up, and they have been sewn together. They have been picked apart. Their enemies are scattered throughout. You can lob bombs from Palestine all the way over into Israel. It's just ridiculous the way they've cut up the country. There is no secure place in Israel. Jerusalem's not secure. Tel Aviv is not secure. Nothing is secure. Well, verse 6. Because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. So they were attacked from behind and within by the Philistines who helped capture them and carry them off to probably a depot spot for the kings of Babylon and for the kings of Assyria to pick them up and haul them off. Verse 7, I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, a Philistine city, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, a Philistine city. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, Philistine city, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. All these for being enemies in Israel, against Israel and against Israel's people for all these years and still being their enemy. Verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, again, the city of Tyrus, we know it as Tyre and Zidon. Zidon is yet a little further up the coast from Tyre, but the king of Tyre, the king of Zidon. And so it says, for three transgressions of Tyrus, for four I will turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. They did the same thing the Philistines did, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Okay, the brotherly covenant, what's that about? Well, whether you know it or not, Hiram, the king of Tyre, was a great friend of David and Solomon, by the way. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 5. And the idea here is that at one point, at least Tyrus was a great friend of David and, of course, Solomon himself. And as such, they had a relationship. 2 Samuel 5:11, the Lord essentially calls it a brotherly covenant, a brotherly relationship. Notice in 5:10, David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. He was a friend of David. Look in 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings 5. And so when David gets old and gets ready to die, Solomon takes over. And in 1 Kings chapter 5, he and Hiram struck up a deal themselves for the folks of Tyre to provide the wood and supplies for the temple. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food for his household, 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. There was one phrase in there I want you to see somewhere. Just give me a second. Maybe it's this next one. If you will, flip with me to 2 Chronicles 2. 2 Chronicles 2. Second Chronicles chapter 2. One of those verses said that Hiram was a lover. Don't misunderstand that. A lover of David, a great lover of David. So those two men loved each other. I can't find it right now. But was it 5:1? Okay. Second Kings 5:1? 1 Kings 5:1. Okay. I must have read right past it. I'm sorry. Oh, yes. 1 Kings 5:1. Notice the end of the verse. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Now, that's not in the nasty 2014 sense. That is like Jonathan and David. That's two men that loved each other as friends and brothers. And so the Lord refers to the brotherly covenant. So because Tyre didn't honor the brotherly covenant that the king had at one point with David and Solomon, and became their enemies, he's going to punish them for it. Go down to verse 9 of chapter 1 of Amos. No, verse 10. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And now we're back down here. This is Edom here. Between the nose of the Red Sea and the end of the Dead Sea. And for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother. Edom is a half-brother pretty much to Israel. But they were always enemies. They were always at each other's throats. Because he did pursue his brother with a sword and did cast off all pity, his anger did tear perpetually, he kept his wrath forever. And I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. The Lord really does send a fire down in Edom. Look in Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Apparently the Lord leaves Edom completely shot through and basically burning. Isaiah 34. And notice again the context here. Verse 2. 34:2, Isaiah. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, His fury upon their armies. Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Again, second coming of Christ language. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. Idumea is Edom. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. He mentions Bozrah in verse 6. And then he says in verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, for the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Now, if you'll recall, we tracked it one time where at one point, the southern end of the Dead Sea somewhere in here was called the Vale, V-A-L-E, of Siddim. A vale is a valley, okay? But this is in close proximity to Sodom and Gomorrah, and every indication is with the Dead Sea being the lowest point on planet Earth, at least on land, that there is some sort of a volcanic and type, a kind of a type of a tar type oil situation there. And it sure looks like that just as this that used to be a veil when God burned it in brimstone got dropped down and now it's part of the Dead Sea, it looks like the Lord is going to leave this part of the country just burning. And maybe what's fueling that fire is not just God's wrath, but maybe it's tar and such things like that that helped Sodom and Sodom and Gomorrah burn. But those are just my thoughts. Verse 13, it goes further. It says, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. A habitation for dragons. So is that where all of the Komodo dragons are going to go? No, I think this is another kind of dragon. I think we're talking about a spiritual being here, just like the satyr in verse 14. See that satyr? And the unicorn in verse 7. Those are all told to us to be mythical creatures. They may be mythical to us. I believe they're spiritual creatures. And I think you'll find some places where it talks about something being the habitation of dragons. It's talking about spirits. Don't forget that the Lord said the fowls of the air are spirits in Matthew. Okay, and so these owls and ravens and stuff are types of spirits. So apparently there's going to be something going on in Eden around the second coming of Christ. Let's keep going here for just another second. Verse 12, I will send a fire upon Teman. Remember the Eliphaz, the Temanite? He was an Edomite. I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 13. For three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead. So again, Gilead. They had a part in raising Gilead. And of all the horrors of war, among the worst of which is to take a pregnant woman, take a knife, and slit her open. They ripped up women with child. He said, I'm not going to forgive you for it. I'm going to punish you for it. Even all those years ago. Verse 13. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. It's just a border battle. They just wanted to get more land. Verse 14. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. It shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their kings shall go into captivity. he and his princes together, saith the Lord. So pretty powerful stuff. When Joel said the day of the Lord is a terrible day and a dark day, a day of darkness and blackness and terror, he's not kidding. I sure am glad that I'm not on the receiving end of that. And we're going to be behind the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back, though. So you'll still get to be a part, get to see it from behind, but it's a sure blessing to not be on the receiving end of the judgment of God. Questions or comments? Bryce. Yep. Yep, a lot of them. Yep. And for that matter, a lot of the biblical lands as well, you just don't recognize them when you see them because they transpose it into English out of Hebrew differently than they do in the Bible. And so some of those towns are still pronounced the same as they did then, but they carry them through into English today in the newspaper differently than they did in the Bible. Daniel. I believe it does, yes, sir. Yeah, it does. Better not go into that tonight. Anything else, guys? Let's stand and sing one more. I'm going to have Brother Caleb come and lead one. Huh?
Yes. You just wait for it.
All right, let's turn to number 140.
Return from his Brother Jensen, you close in prayer.
Lord, it's such a blessing to see what your book says. Lord, it's just, we've seen so many blessings in our time here on earth, so many miracles, but Lord, we have so many things to look forward to, so many great things to ponder in our hearts and think about. And Lord, we just can't wait for you to come back. We can't wait for you to come and take us home and be with you. And Lord, to see all these things take place firsthand as we follow you down to earth one more time and take control of everything. Lord, it's just going to be a blessed day. I just pray now that we take what we learned tonight. And Lord, just realize that we're on the winning side. Thank you so much for all you've done. In your name, amen.
Amen. Have a good night. See you all Sunday, Lord willing.